Acts is
written definitely as a narrative,
going account by account.
But we also want to realize here that it is definitely put together in order,
an order that flows from one truth to the next. And as we've been looking through the book of Acts, we see in chapter 1 God's reinstatement of his promise that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon them. And then we saw the establishment of the 12 apostles already for this age of the church. And chapter 2 begins with this big bang of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the 120 and the tongues being spoken, and Peter standing up and giving this Holy Spirit-inspired sermon, telling them that this is the beginning of the last days, that this is the time in which God will save people through the work of Christ on the cross. This Christ, he tells them, that you crucified. I just want us to really wrap our minds around this, that this is the mercy of God at work. That of all the cities that God could have began with by offering salvation and forgiveness of sin, he began in the very city that killed the Son of God. That they crucified him, that they rejected him, that they put him on a cross, and that God would return to that same city. And now, as we saw in chapter 2, 3,000 people come to know the Lord. 3,000 people pardoned of their sins. We saw at the end of chapter 2 the fellowship of those 3,000, that they devoted themselves to four things. That they devoted themselves to the teachings of the apostles, they devoted themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And in Peter's first sermon, he introduced God this way. He said that those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, the Lord is he, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with signs and miracles. We need to understand that this is obviously what Jesus was famous for. Jesus was either famous or notorious, depending on whether they loved him or hated him. But he was known for the miracles. This was a man who did things that no other man could do. They were stunned also by his preaching, for he preached like one who has great authority. But it was the miracles that kept people flocking to his side. The apostles are now the body of Christ. They're carrying forth his ministry in such a way that they are simply a continuation of what Jesus already started. For anybody to believe that Jesus was really alive and that the apostles are now his mouthpiece, the wonders and the signs must accompany them. For that's what Jesus was known for. So if someone's going to come and say, I am coming in the spirit of Jesus, they're not going to believe him unless they do the things that Jesus did. So as I said, this book is in order here. Chapter 3 shows the great and awesome power that was given to them through the Holy Spirit. It said back in verse 43 of chapter 2 that awe came upon every soul and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Chapter 3 is giving us an example of this. He's going to preach again too. Peter's going to preach a second sermon in chapter 3. The first sermon, remember, we saw he stood up before those who were confused because of they were hearing the miracles of God, the wonders of God in their own language. And Peter gives this great sermon, and 3,000 people are baptized that day. And then we see this sermon coming up in chapter 3, not quite the same result. It doesn't tell us who came to know the Lord. It doesn't tell us anybody that repented. It gives us, though, in chapter 4, a very vivid account that their preaching brought on enemies. That people hated them just as they hated Jesus. People were present who were going to hear this message provoked by the message, the good news of Christ. In this sermon, through the miracle that we're about to see, What we're seeing is the purpose of Christ in his coming and present ministry, that he has come to serve. That's what we just sang, that Jesus was a God who came to wash our feet, that he's come to serve and he's come to bless those who are united in heart with him. So if you'll follow along, Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter looked, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for all, for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning everyone away from your wickedness.'" May we pray. Our Father, this is your word. And I am confident that you have ordained this time for each one to be here, to hear from you. Lord, will you impress upon our hearts a confidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that only through him can we find forgiveness of sin and entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Our Father, may we listen to these words, almost 2,000 years old and yet so much power and truth and relevance. God, will you do what only you can do in us? Open our ears to hear. Open our eyes to see that we may love Christ, your only begotten Son. In Jesus' name, amen. We read an overview of the Christian's devotion, as I said last week, and one of the devotions that they clung to was prayer, and now we see it in action, that they had specific times that they would go and pray together as a church, as a body. And it says in chapter 3, verse 1, that they were heading in the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, to the temple to pray. Though they no longer were Jews in the sense of following after Moses and the law, they still met at the temple. It was a good gathering place. It had rooms such as Solomon's portico, which we just read about, that was large enough to fit them. So it was really the obvious place for them to meet. And in that, as we're going to see, they made a big impression upon the Jewish community. This was a place where they were surrounded by those that needed to hear about Christ. And so it would give them opportunities to talk about him and show how Christ has changed their lives. No longer were they reliant on the priests or the sacrifices of the temple. They themselves were the body of the temple, now in the name of Christ. And as they enter, they see a lame man. This lame man sitting by the gate in his usual spot. He's so handicapped, in fact, it says that they had to carry him there. Every day, his family would carry him in and carry him out. He was almost a fixture there now at that gate. Very possible Peter and John have seen him there before. In fact, if you think on it, it's very possible that Jesus had seen this man there before, as this man has been lame his whole life. His only ability to make money for his family was by begging. And yet Jesus hadn't healed him. Jesus hadn't done a miracle in this man's life yet. It was purposed for a very important day, this day. And Jesus was going to heal him through his apostles, Peter and John. The disciples had seen Jesus do works like this before, and we know that. We've seen him do these types of healings before. In fact, long before, years before, John and Peter see a blind man. And they ask Jesus, because they've been taught this, that what caused this man to be blind? Was it his own sin? Was it the sins of his parents? Because those to them were the only real reasons why God would ever create someone without sight. Here it is in John chapter 9, verse 3. Jesus' explanation, Jesus answered. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. He says, God created this man blind for this day, that I would come and heal him and make known the wondrous power of God in heaven. A couple of chapters later in the book of John, Jesus shows up too late. His friend, this is a dear friend of his, Lazarus, is sick and he's dying, and he dies. And Jesus shows up and his sisters are angry, because if Jesus would have just shown up a day earlier, he could have saved their brother, and now he's dead, and now it's too late. And, of course, Jesus has all reason to come at the time he did. And he does this. He goes to the graveside, and it says this, John 11, 41 through 42. And so they took away the stone. He tells them to remove the stone from the tomb. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of apostles all have reasons behind them. They're not just haphazard miracles in which they just do what they want and people are now healthy. No, there's reasons behind it. And we see in here in Acts chapter 3 and John 9 and John 11 that God ordains people to be sick, handicapped, and even dead in order to proclaim his power over all people. His power over this life and his power over diseases and all handicaps. We have to believe that this main reason for the healing of the lame man in today's passage, the people were about to witness a miracle. This was just, we read it and we know kind of what's going to happen if you've read it before, but to these people, this was just another ordinary day. This was just another day. And they showed up and they expected the scriptures to be read. They expected to pray. They expected to end in a hymn. And that was that. They'd go home on with the rest of their day. That's what they expected. But God knew this was a day that they were going to witness something incredible. The authority and power given them by Jesus through the Spirit was going to be verified by the healing of this lame man. The handicapped, the ones with disease, were used to being treated as nothing. In that society, they had no value. They couldn't work. They couldn't enter the temple. They were considered unclean. In fact, to a lot of Jews, they were considered being under a curse of God. For they, obviously, God had something against this person. That was their mindset. There was many assumptions thrown their way about why God would make them that way or why God would allow this to happen, whatever their thinking was. That's why it's significant to record Peter's interaction with this man. He approaches. The lame man asks for money. And Peter, it says, directs his gaze at him. This wasn't just talking as he walked by. This was Peter intentionally stopped. Peter intentionally looked upon this man, and he tells the man, "Look at me. Look at me." Now, no one paid attention to him. No one looked at him. And he dared not look them in the eyes. But Peter intentionally loved this man, just as Jesus did. Jesus would go and he would touch the unclean. Jesus would go and eat with those who were discredited by society. He loved the lowest of the people. And here, Peter is doing the same thing. "Look at me," he says. "I'm talking. I want you to hear me." And I don't think Peter's lying when he says, "I don't have any money for you." "I don't. I don't have what you think you need, but I have what I know you need." And he says, "By the power of Jesus of Nazareth, I command you to get up and walk." Now, I have a bad habit of reading between lines. and I don't know. But it says here that Peter reached down and grabbed his hand and pulled him up. Makes me wonder, did the man believe it? Did he really believe he could stand up? He had never stood up in his life. Not once. From birth, his legs have not worked. The muscles, can you imagine the muscles and the ligaments and the tendons? I mean, they're of no use. They have never once held him up. And he says, "Get up and walk." And he reaches down and grabs his hand and pulls him up. And the man realizes that his legs work instantly, completely. In an instant, a complete healing occurred. Just like the man that Dave read about earlier, who Jesus told to get off his mat and walk, Peter has now done the same. Immediately, his feet and his ankles were strong enough to stand. He didn't have to go through physical therapy. He didn't have to take some time and take baby steps. It was an instant. I mean, read the verbs it says that he did. He leapt, he walked, he entered, and he jumped. Does that sound like a man who's never walked before? This is most certainly a miracle of God. All these things he's never done before, and what does he do? He gives praise to the Lord. This was a blessing for the lame man, a blessing for his family. Point number one. Chapter 3 begins by showing the apostles' devotion to prayer. The miracle of healing was to bring glory to God through the apostles that he has chosen. Think about that. Read that again. The miracle of healing was to bring glory to God. That was the purpose of it. Peter gave the lame man his full attention. The mercy and the love of God through his church. I just ask you, how many people, when you're busy, when you have to run in the grocery store real quick, how many people, when they say hi, do you give your full attention? Peter did. He gave his full attention to this man, and God did a mighty work in him. The healing was immediate and complete. There's two responses to this miracle that we read. The first one is found in verse 11. That man, my translation says, clung to the apostles. Wouldn't you? If you just came across two men who were able to heal you completely, he clung to them. He was one with them. He didn't want to leave them. And then all of the other people are astonished, totally in wonder of what has occurred, and they follow the apostles to where he was going to have prayer, into what is this room that's called Solomon's portico. And it's large, large room. So all these people are piled in there wondering what just occurred and how Peter's going to explain it. And Peter, you can almost see him, I don't know if he's irritated or if he's laughing at him, saying, "You think that was me? You think I could do that? You think somehow because I devoted myself to prayer, or because I'm a good Jew, or do you think I can heal the lame?" And he begins to explain to them that this is the work of your God, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of all of our fathers. This wasn't some sort of trick, and the people knew that. It says, in fact, it mentions very clearly that they recognized the man at the gate. Okay, so this wasn't some sort of trick that Peter was trying to pull. They knew the guy. They had seen him day after day, week after week, sitting there. And now he's dancing. That doesn't occur every day. Peter addresses the crowd. He doesn't start out by explaining the miracle. That's what they want. They want to know how it happened. But he doesn't start out that way. He will get to that. He doesn't really start out talking about the healing right away, because he knows that this event was a catalyst for them to hear about Jesus. And he tells them that it was obviously not his own power that did this wondrous work. "Don't look at me," he says, "look at God, the one who called your father Abraham and promised him a great blessing, that he and his seed was going to bless the entire world, the God of your fathers Isaac and Jacob." They now glorified, it says in verse 13, glorified his servant Jesus. This sermon has so many Old Testament references that I can't even go back to all of them. But here he calls Jesus the servant. You may remember, I'm not going to go there, but the suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53. And so many different passages talk about the servant of Yahweh. And Israel, okay, the Jews assumed that that was talking about them. They thought that the servant was them, and that they were called to suffer, and that they were the ones who were going to bring about the kingdom through obedience. But now we find out through Peter's lips that Jesus is the fulfillment of the servant. They weren't. They didn't serve him. They rejected him. And so Jesus is this long-awaited Messiah, this servant of God, that we see Jesus is the true fulfillment of the suffering servant. He's also called here in verse 14, "but you denied the holy and righteous one." The holy and righteous one. That was a description of Yahweh. And Yahweh would say, "There is none beside me. I don't share my glory with anyone." And he says, yeah, the Yahweh who is holy and righteous is this Jesus of Nazareth whom you killed. He's also called the author of life. May we not miss the irony of verse 15, because this is the grace of God defined, that the author of life died. The one to whom life answers. You see, God himself isn't even bound by life. He's not, life is responsive to him. He begins life. He gives life. He gave life to Adam in the very beginning. He gives life to the church now, reviving their spirit. He is the author of life. He writes it out. And he died. The one who is not subject to life and death died. This is the miracle of the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, Paul describes Jesus in this way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, meaning the greatest. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And then Peter says, it was this Jesus that I have now made equal with your God, this Jesus who I have called the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Author of Life, the Servant of Yahweh, this Jesus healed this man, as this man's still hanging on his arm probably. This guy was healed by Jesus. This Jesus who you saw die, this Jesus who you have spread gossip about, that he didn't really rise from the dead. You know, Peter and John, they stole the body. Ridiculous story. That Jesus is alive, and he's well, and he's in heaven, and he healed him to perfect health, it says. To perfect health. Does anybody here have perfect health? Did you know you will one day? Praise the Lord. Because Jesus is the author of life. God raised Jesus from the dead, and today he has shown kindness to the weakest and lowest of us. The man that you decided just to walk by, the man that you ignore, the God of heaven didn't. The God of heaven had laid his eyes upon him and his grace upon him. And now you can see him here standing before you as a testament to God's love, his grace, his mercy, and his great power. This Jesus, he says, that you killed, that you rejected, that you denied. And even though God had foretold the suffering of Jesus through the prophets, many, many prophecies that declared that this suffering servant, that this Messiah was going to have to die for this people, even though this was all planned out, he still calls them in verse 19 to repent. They were still guilty. Though God had planned it, they had done it. And they needed to turn away from their sins. It says, turn back, turn away, turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out. That God holds a book, a record of all your sin. And if it's not erased, on that day of judgment, when you face him, he opens that book and he says, you are guilty. And the guilty are turned away from God forever and ever, suffering. Because that's what they had chosen. That's where they were headed. That's what sin deserves. That's justice. That's pure and righteous justice. But he says, now, if you turn away from your sin, if you change your mind about this Jesus of Nazareth, if you see him as who the prophet said he was, and if you put your faith in him, he's going to take that book and he's going to throw it into the depths of the sea. Never to read them again. That's the promise of God. God, in his mercy, if we repent of sin and turn to him, will completely remove our sins. And it says that a time of refreshing will come, verse 20. A time of refreshing may come. What is that refreshing? In his first sermon, chapter 2, Peter explained that Jesus was foretold, just as he said it again this time. He called them to repentance, just as he did this time. In the first sermon, though, then he says, then the promise of the Holy Spirit will come. And I believe that is what this refreshing is referring to. It's if you want the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, if you want God to indwell you and live with you, that is that refreshing, the Holy Spirit, the living water, coming to refresh the parched soul, reviving our dead spirits, and giving to us beautiful and abundant life. Peter explains next that Christ was called to heaven until the time that he is to come back and restore all things. So that at this time, Jesus is in heaven waiting to return. He's not doing nothing. He is interceding for his church. As you can see, he's blessing people through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the God of all. But there is a time that he's going to come back and he's going to make everything right. Everything that's wrong, he'll make right. And then Peter brings up their beloved prophet Moses. So if you still don't believe me that Jesus is the great Messiah, that Jesus is the God of gods, if you don't believe that, listen to your own prophets. You're not going to listen to the apostles. At least listen to Moses. Moses declared at the end of his life that God was going to send a prophet just like him. And they thought no one was like Moses. Moses talked with God as you would a friend. Moses was the most humble man on earth. These are descriptions given from the Old Testament. And he says, if you listen to this prophet, it will be for your good. But if you don't, if you ignore the coming prophet, you will fall under judgment and destruction, it says. He speaks of Samuel, another prophet, the last of the judges. He brings him in too, this great man of God that they admired, studied about, read about. It shall be to everyone who does not listen to Jesus, Peter says, that you will be destroyed from your people. He reminds them that they are a special people. This is a people that you want to be a part of, he says. This is a people that God chose from all the peoples of the earth. And he, in his kindness, gave you the covenant. And in his kindness, he made you a blessing to the whole world. And he calls them to repent of the way they've treated Jesus. That they thought of Jesus. And to listen to him. Listen to him. Isn't that what God the Father told Peter, James, and John? And now he's repeating it. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter's shooting his mouth off like usual because he doesn't know what to do. And when he doesn't know what to do, he talks. And God the Father from heaven talks to Peter and says, this is my son whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Meaning be quiet and listen. And now Peter, forgiven of his sin, one with Christ, stands before them and says, listen to him. I did, and I found life. Listen to Jesus. The God who's able to do this, and maybe he put his hand on that man's shoulder. The God who's able to do this can save your soul. The God who can revive this man's legs can revive your spirit. The man who can give life to muscles and blood and ligaments can give life to you. Listen to him. If God is able to do this, he can do what he's also promised to do. Point number two, the blessing offered to all. Peter begins his message with Jesus. Oh, if every conversation started that way. We'd save ourselves a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? The greatest of prophets, Abraham, Moses, and Samuel, all pointed to the Messiah, Jesus. Only through repentance can our sins be blotted out. Only through repentance can our sins be blotted out. In ancient Greece, if a man was sentenced to death for whatever crime, it's recorded that they would take this man and they would execute him, and then they would go to the log of residents or citizens and they would blot out his name. They would take him out as if he never existed. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming to do the opposite for you. You who have no name in heaven, you who are the least of these, like this man who is lame and has no worth to society. He's like, I'm coming to you to write your name in the book of life and to blot out everything that held you away from me. And the last one, the God who is able to heal this man can heal your soul. Peter warns them that there is coming a time when Jesus will come back and he will make all things right. And part of making all things right is unleashing his wrath upon a sinful world and forever judging those who have rejected him and will refuse to repent. He will come as a king and a judge bearing a sword. He's going to separate those who love him from those who don't. And he knows the difference. He cannot be fooled. He will make sure justice is served. But until then, until that day, this is the day of salvation. Mercy and grace is being offered to everyone. Jesus came the first time to seek and to save, to serve and to die for us. It was declared by the angels at his birth that glory would be unto God and peace would come to those whom pleased him. Simon in the temple at Jesus' purification, when he was a baby, declared that he had seen God's salvation in this baby. The angel told Joseph to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus came to heal. We can now visualize it as we see lepers and blind men and lame and the dead healed. But this was all pointing to something better. For those were temporary miracles. The dead would die again. The lame man would still die, but Jesus came to heal permanently the soul and the spirit of every individual dead in sin, but now raised in Christ through faith. To grant life to the dead, to give refreshment to the empty, to raise up the weak. This is Jesus. This is what he's doing then, and this is what he's doing today. Listen to the apostles. Listen to Scripture. Listen to Jesus. Open your ears to it. There's only one way for your sins to be blotted out. Sins that bring us death. Rebellion that will bring us judgment. Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise be to God who declared Jesus all through the great prophets, fully disclosed the Messiah to us in Bethlehem, and offered him up as an offering for sin, once and for all sacrifice. Repent. In your heart, turn away from your sin. And just as that man clung to Peter, may we do so to Christ. Clinging to him, he is our life. He's our everything. The only reason we can stand is in him. The only reason we can sing is in him. Because he brings healing to every part of us. Let's pray. Our God, that you would show any sort of kindness to us is fully undeserved. So, Lord, may you have mercy on us. By the abundance of your mercy, blot out our sins. Father, will you revive in us a faith that believes these things to be true, that will be moved to action. Lord, will you help us see people the way you do? Will you help us to see those people that are easy to ignore? Father, we are your hands and we are your feet. We are your ambassadors of heaven. We are your servants. Lord, what a joy it is that we can obey you now, that we can please God. Draw us to you right now, this morning. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.